Now, Martin Luther is getting a lot of attention today as around the globe, Protestants are commemorating this 500th anniversary. And indeed, over the last year, much discussion about Luther's story and his theology. Questions like, does the Reformation still matter? Is the Reformation over? We've heard much about the traditional solas identified with the Reformation, and rightly so. What I'd like to focus on this morning is one other sola, which doesn't always get as much attention. Several times Luther wrote, Crux sola ex nostra theologia. The cross alone is our theology. And yes, in his own hand, crux was in all capital letters. The cross alone is our theology. And a key text for Luther always was John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that image of Christ as the Lamb of God was central to all of Luther's writings. And today, as we think about the legacy of Luther for the church today, I want to suggest that one of the key legacies of Luther is his teaching on the cross of Christ. And I think this is especially significant for us as evangelical Christians. David Bebbington, a well-known British historian, wrote a very influential book on the history of evangelicalism. And he came up with a list of distinguishing marks of the evangelical movement. And he stated one of those marks is what he called crucicentrism. And what he meant by that is that the cross is central for evangelicals. This is what he said. Evangelicals placed at the center of their theological scheme the doctrine of the cross, the atoning work of Jesus Christ in his death. And what I want to suggest this morning is that Luther is at the headwaters of this movement we call evangelicalism. In his declaration, the cross alone is our theology. What had happened in Luther's context in his day in the 16th century, the cross of Christ had been obscured. We could even say it had been hidden from the church. It was as if a shroud had been thrown over the cross. And what the people saw instead was the papacy, the mass, the sacrament of penance, and indulgences. Luther's reform returned the cross to its central place in Christianity. And what I'd like to do in our few minutes is demonstrate this by citing some of Luther's writings. I figured it wasn't important that you hear my opinion today, but I think it's important that we hear Luther in his own words as he points us to the cross. Now, the road to Wittenberg is a well-known story. As Luther became a monk and then a professor of theology, the sale of indulgences by Tetzel begins there in Germany. Luther is irate over this. Not only is this bad theology, this is abuse of the poor, asking them to pay money for this worthless piece of paper. He posts the 95 Theses there in Wittenberg, calling for a public debate. Now, we don't have time to look at all 95, or we'd be here till 5 p.m. this afternoon. But there are two of them I'd like to make reference to as I begin some citations from Luther's works. Number one, Thesis 32. All those who believe themselves certain of their own salvation by means of letters of indulgence will be eternally damned together with their teachers. Now that's kind of classic in-your-face Martin Luther. Basically, if you believe this nonsense, you're going to hell. Can you imagine what Luther would have been like in the age of Twitter? Hashtag indulgences. Hashtag if you believe this, you're an idiot. More important, I'd like to point to thesis number 62, which is the one that always attracts a lot of attention, where Luther stated, the true treasure of the church is the holy gospel of the glory and the grace of God. Now, we really don't have to wonder what Luther meant by this, because the next year he wrote a very long piece entitled The Explanation of the 95 Theses. And I want to give you a few excerpts from his explanation of thesis number 62, where he explains what this holy gospel is. The gospel of God is something which is not very well known to a large part of the church, Luther writes. Therefore, I must speak of it at greater length. Christ has left nothing to the world except the gospel. Moreover, according to the apostle in Romans 1, the gospel is a preaching of the incarnate Son of God given to us without any merit on our part for salvation and peace. It is a work of salvation, a word of grace, a word of comfort, a word of joy, a voice of the bridegroom and the bride, a good word, a word of peace. And then he ends with reference to John 1:29. The light of the gospel comes and says, "Fear not, comfort my people, encourage the faint-hearted. Behold your God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Those who are still afraid of punishments have not heard Christ or the voice of the gospel." Thesis number 62. Well, as we all know, a firestorm ensued. The 95 Theses were printed, distributed all over Europe within a couple of weeks. Luther is considered by many to be a heretic for daring to question the church and indulgences. Well, in the aftermath of the 95 Theses, Pope Leo decided, well, I'm going to deal with this pesky monk through the traditional means, and there's a disputation at Heidelberg coming up, and we'll see what we can do with Luther there. So Luther presents some theses at Heidelberg. And one of the things that he highlights at Heidelberg, and this is the next year, 1518, this is where he introduces the expression, the theologian of the cross. And what he says is he goes after the old scholastic theology and its maxim that to those who do what is within them, God will not deny grace. That in essence, this spark of goodness that we have, if we'll exercise what we have, God will reward us with grace. And Luther says, absolutely not. This is the theology of glory. And in opposition to this, the theologian of the cross points to the fact that those of us that will find salvation must believe not much in our own works, but much in Christ. You know, Luther realized that he was starting a firestorm. In fact, you may recall his famous words later on as he writes, "Those who came before me contested practice. I have contested doctrine, and that's to grab the goose by the neck." And indeed, he went right to the heart of the old theology. Well, Luther began to accentuate his theology of the cross, not just in academic debate, but in his preaching. We have a sermon from 1519, given later the title, "The Passion of Christ." And here's what Luther said about the importance of Christ's death, as he's now preaching to the people of Wittenberg from his pulpit there. "Therefore, beware, lest you do as those perverse people who torture their hearts with their sins and strive to do the impossible. Namely, get rid of their sins by running from good work or penance to another, or by working their way out of this by means of indulgences." This is not the way, Luther says, to get rid of your sins, but then he gives the remedy. Luther preaches, "You cast your sins from yourself and on to Christ when you firmly believe that his wounds and sufferings are your sins to be borne and paid for by him. As we read in Isaiah, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. St. Peter says, in his body he has borne our sins on the wood of the cross. St. Paul says, God has made him a sinner for us, so that through him we might be made just." And Luther ends with this sentence, "You must stake everything on these and similar verses. What does the Word of God teach? Do not listen to the indulgence preachers. Your sins are paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ." Even in some of his theological discussions with other Protestants, we all remember his famous debate with Ulrich Zwingli over the Lord's Supper, and He wrote a piece in 1528, The Confession Concerning the Lord's Supper, and he appended to it a personal confession. At this point in time, Luther wanted to be sure that he wouldn't be misquoted. He wanted to put in writing, "This is my confession of my faith." And let me just tell you what he wrote. "I believe also that the Son of God and of Mary, our Lord Jesus Christ, suffered for us poor sinners, was crucified, dead, and buried, in order that he might redeem us from sin, death, and the eternal wrath of God by his innocent blood. All men would necessarily be guilty of eternal death if Jesus Christ had not come to our aid and taken upon himself this guilt and sin as an innocent lamb paid for us by his sufferings." Luther, the preacher. Also in his teaching at Wittenberg, you know, Luther was a seminary professor. Don't hold that against him. His favorite book, and you know what he did at seminary courses primarily, is taught through books of the Bible to the students there in Wittenberg. His favorite was Galatians. In fact, he said, "The epistle of Galatians is the epistle to which I am betrothed. It is my Katie von Bora." He loved very much. It is interesting that the first time he went through Galatians was in 1516, 1 year before he posted the 95 Theses. It was already beginning to influence him. But what you and I have, his commentary on Galatians, comes from the edition that was published in 1535. What happened? 1531, Luther gives 40 lectures on Galatians. If you can imagine, you students, can you imagine doing this with Dr. Kruger's lectures, taking down every word? The end of those 40 lectures, three of them got together, and over several years, they completed an entire manuscript, which you and I now have as the commentary on Galatians. These are Luther's lectures from his students' notes that were published. And Luther highlights John 1:29 as he tries to explain much of what is written in Galatians. Let me just give you one text commentary on Galatians chapter 3. Luther writes, or I should say, said to his students, "For if it is true that we abolish sins by the works of the law and by love, then Christ does not take them away, but we do. But if he is truly the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who became a curse for us, and who is wrapped in our sins, it necessarily follows that we cannot be justified and take away sins through love. For God has laid our sins not upon us, but upon Christ, his Son. And if they are taken away by him, they cannot be taken away by us." Well, Luther, of course, had over many years an ongoing conflict with the Roman Catholic authorities. It finally looked like it was coming to a head in 1536. Pope Leo, that had condemned him and excommunicated him, was dead. The new Pope, Paul III, had called for a council to deal with this Lutheran dilemma. And when this occurred, when the call for the council was initiated, the Elector of Saxony goes to Luther and says, "Look, Luther, I want you to write down for me, what are those articles of faith that we can compromise on, and where are the articles of faith in which there can be absolutely no compromise, none?" So Luther agrees to do this, and what he produced is what became known as the Small Called Articles of 1537. Here is what Luther writes. And remember, this is the mature Luther. Okay, this is not the young, brash Luther. This is the old, brash Luther. But he'd had 20 years to reflect upon this. 1537. This is what he says. Article 1, the very most important. He says, "This is the first and the chief article, that Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. And he alone is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Furthermore, all have sinned, and they are justified without merit by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus by his blood. Inasmuch as this must be believed and cannot be obtained or apprehended by any work, law, or merit, it is clear and certain that Faith alone justifies. Nothing in this article can be given up or compromised. As Peter tells us, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, and with his stripes we are healed. On this article rests all that we teach and practice. Now, it's interesting that Article 2, Luther goes after the Mass. He says the reason why we must do away with the Mass is it undermines Article 1. And what does he do? He references John 1:29 again in the article on the Mass. For by means of the Mass, men try to reconcile themselves and others to God and obtain merit and grace and the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, it must be condemned and abolished, because it is a direct contradiction to the fundamental article, which asserts that it's not the celebrant of a Mass and what he does, but the Lamb of God and the Son of God who takes away our sin. Let me go back to Luther's commentary on Galatians. For after all, what is Luther more than anything else but an expositor of the Scriptures? And Luther indicates to his students in his lectures, it's not enough just to know the facts about the Lamb of God. You've got to make it personal. Have you grasped Christ by faith? In a well-known passage in Galatians, commentary in Galatians chapter 3, Luther writes this, making it very personal. He sent his Son into the world and heaped all the sins of all men upon him. And he said to him, "Be Peter the denier, Paul the persecutor, blasphemer, and assaulter, David the adulterer, the sinner who ate the apple in paradise, the thief on the cross. In short, be the person of all men, the one who has committed the sins of all, and see to it that you pay and make satisfaction for them." And then in a passage where he gets very formal, I can just imagine Luther doing this. Now, I know I do it, and maybe some of my colleagues do. When I really want you to get a point, I will often do this because I want to look you in the eye. This is not just theory. This is about your life. Luther, I can imagine, does this when he says these words to his students. "This is not the place to stop, for you do not yet have Christ, even though you know that he is God and man. You truly have him only when you believe that this altogether pure and innocent person has been granted to you by the Father as your high priest and redeemer. Yes, as your slave, putting off his innocence and holiness and putting on your sinful person. He bore your sin, death, and curse. He became a sacrifice and curse for you in order thus to set you free from the curse of the law." It's got to be personal. Well, in conclusion, throughout his life, Luther pointed to Christ and to him crucified. Whether it was academic debate, his preaching from the pulpit, his teaching ministry to the students, theological discussions, or when he penned statements of faith, beginning with his explanation of the 95 Theses, he cites John 1:29 repeatedly. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." As Luther stated it, the cross alone is our theology. Now, there's a masterful painting by Luther's friend Lucas Cranach, which I think captures the essence of Luther's theology. You can see it here behind me. This is a very famous painting. It hangs in the church in Wittenberg today. And I think this really captures the heart of what the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation is about. You'll see Luther in his pulpit. He's got his left hand on the Bible. Now, we don't know what text that the Bible's open to, but if I was a betting man, I would say it was John 1:29. As he points the people there in church to the crucified Savior, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I think this picture says 1,000 words about what the Reformation is all about. And as we celebrate the 500th anniversary of the Reformation today, what is Luther's legacy? I think his most important legacy is evangelical Christianity's emphasis on the cross. Now, sadly, much of mainline Protestantism has again put a shroud over the cross. Luther would be shocked at what much of Protestantism has become. But not so with evangelical Christianity, because by the grace of God, we continue to lift high the cross of Christ. The centrality of the cross beautifully unites all of us across denominations and congregations, because we can indeed affirm with Luther, the cross alone is our theology. And where do we see this vividly portrayed but in our hymnody? Because we all sing the same hymns. Have you ever thought about that? And so many of the hymns in our hymn books are all about Christ and his work on the cross. And no hymn writer exemplifies this better than Charles Wesley. In fact, in the Trinity hymnal you've got there beside you, we have 21 of Wesley's hymns, and all of them relate to Christ and the cross. One of his most beloved hymns is "And Can It Be?" That hymn has a story, and it actually has a Luther connection. In 1738, Charles Wesley is very ill on his bed. He thinks he may even die, and his soul is very troubled. A friend brings him a book to read. It was Luther's commentary on Galatians. Wesley reads this book. The gospel becomes clear to him, and in his own testimony, he experiences salvation. And it was in that same year he wrote his conversion hymn, "And Can It Be?" A beautiful picture of conversion and personally grasping the cross by faith. Let me just read a few of the lines from that hymn, and then we'll sing them together. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" So, brothers and sisters, today on October 31st, 2017, let's do praise God for the ministry of Martin Luther, who 500 years ago pulled away the shroud, pointed again to the cross. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's pray. Our Lord, what words can we utter to give thanks for the cross and what you have done for us? And thank you for our brother Martin Luther, who pointed us back to the Holy Cross, which is our salvation. Amen.